Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. We find that in the era of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, the Islamic lands had grown far and wide. Now, the Abbasid rulers, who were the unjust rulers and the oppressive rulers of the time, they were the ones who had the dominion over the Islamic lands. Now they had come to power, which is a story in and of itself. They firmly established themselves approximately from the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which was the sixth divinely appointed Imam. And we go all the way up to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, where the Abbasids are still in power. Now, the Abbasids, of course, were rulers who were unjust, they were oppressive, they were extravagant in their expenditures, and really, it could very easily be said that they did not manifest the teachings of Islam in many, many ways. It is famously written by historians, the kind of moral decadence and moral corruption that the Abbasid rulers had amongst them and their governmental apparatus. So in this kind of a situation, of course, one of the concerns of the Shias and the followers of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was whether or not these Shia should work for the governmental apparatus, whether they should work for the Abbasid Caliphate. And in one instance, we have this conversation and this dialogue between Muhammad bin Ali bin Isa, who has this conversation with Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. In this conversation, Muhammad bin Ali bin Isa, he asks Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam whether it is permissible to take the monies and, you know, some sort of remittance from the Abbasid caliphs or not, and in general, whether it is allowed for him to work for the Abbasid Caliphate or not. Should the Shias be working for Abbasid caliphs and rulers who are unjust and oppressive? Now, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he responds, he says that which happens by force and subjection is pardoned by Allah, otherwise it is hated or it is not allowed. There is no doubt that the little of it is better than the excess. The expiation, the kafara of that is that one does what may delight us, the infallible imams, and our followers, the Shia. So there's a couple of interesting points here that need to be spoken about. And that the first and foremost, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam in this dialogue says that which happens by force and subjection is pardoned by Allah. Meaning if it is against one's will, you know, it is involuntary, you're kind of forced to be working with this unjust and oppressive governmental apparatus, then Allah, inshallah, will forgive you, will pardon you. But if it is something that you're doing by your own will, if it is something you're doing voluntary, and it is something that you can avoid but you're not avoiding, well, in this situation, it is hated by the Almighty Allah. And of course, that means that it is forbidden. And the next part, which is quite interesting, is that the expiation, the kafara for working for these unjust and oppressive governmental apparatuses, the kafara is that one finds a way to be of service to the divinely appointed imams or to be of service to the Shia and to the followers. And of course, you should refer to your jurisprudential marja and see what the specific details about are when it comes to working with tyrants. But here it seems like Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has kind of left a very small door open, and that is that if via your work for such apparatuses brings about safety or refuge or comfort or ease or overall peace of mind or tranquility, meaning it is to the benefit of the Shia and the religion, then it seems like, yes, you are allowed to be doing certain kinds of work. Otherwise, if you're not of any benefit to the Shia or to the religion, and you are not being forced to do so, then to work for such kinds of unjust and oppressive governmental apparatuses is forbidden. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has vowed to take tough revenge on Israel for assassinating a senior Iranian military advisor in Syria. IRGC spokesman Ramazan Sharif made this statement during a press conference held in the Iranian capital, Tehran. He blasted the Monday Israeli missile attack on Damascus that targeted Brigadier General Sayed Razi Mousavi's residence in the Sayed Zainab neighborhood. He also described the assassination as a continuation of Israel's violation of international laws, calling on the international community to stop the crimes of the occupying regime, which endanger international peace and security. When asked about Tel Aviv's motive for committing this heinous crime, Sharif said the regime is seeking to expand its genocidal onslaught on Gaza to the entire West Asia region.
One of the reasons is that the Israeli regime wants to extend the scope of the war beyond the borders of Palestine, and they want to deflect public attention from the Gaza war. The second point, which is important, is that the Israelis try to show off their aerial dominance. Maybe these are the two main reasons because of which the assassination was committed.
The IRGC spokesman warned that Israel must wait for a direct or indirect response as Iran reserves the right to counter the Israeli assassination. He added, the martyrdom of the Iranian commander will usher in a new era where the Zionist regime will be the loser. Sharif also touched upon the U.S. support for Israel, saying Washington is violating international law by funding and backing the regime's crimes in Gaza.
Definitely, one of their strategies has been to change the Israel-Palestine conflict to Iran-America conflict. But as the wise leader of the Islamic Revolution said on the first day of the Al-Aqsa flood operation, this operation was launched by Palestinians against Israelis, and the U.S. support for Israel is the reason why the regime continues to exist.
Brigadier General Sayed Razi Mousavi was martyred by Israel while on an advisory mission in Syria.
Truth never dies, and today it's livelier than ever as the world is observing the Israeli crimes with open eyes, conscious minds, and bleeding hearts. No matter what the Israeli regime and its supporters do to divert the global community's attention from its aggression on Gaza, the whole world are unanimously calling for justice for Palestinians. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
Syrian military, religious parliamentary and popular delegations, along with resistance representatives, visited the Iranian embassy in Damascus to convey their condolences for the martyrdom of Brigadier General Sayed Razi Mousavi, the top commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. The attendees condemned the heinous crime committed by the Israeli regime and expressed unwavering faith in the victory of the resistance.
This is a criminal act and an evidence of bankruptcy. When they failed in confronting the resistance, they resorted to assassinations. It is well known that their agenda is to target resistance leaders in Gaza, but they have failed so far. They have been unable to achieve any meaningful results except for killing innocent civilians.
I express my condolences and congratulations on behalf of the Syrian president for the martyrdom of Sayed Razi. The price of victory and resistance are these martyrs who join thousands of martyrs of the Syrian army and all resistance forces in Lebanon and Iraq. This is the fruit of the struggle and real work to restore our usurped rights.
In a heartfelt tribute, participants spoke highly of Commander Mousavi and his significant role as an official of logistical support for the resistance front, while resistance leaders confirmed that his blood will not be in vain. Rather, it will inspire the peoples of the region to resist more than ever until the Israeli regime is fully defeated, along with its United States supporter.
As for us, the Islamic resistance in Iraq, by the permission of God, we will have a response. Our military operations in support of Gaza are ongoing. The assassination of the martyr commander Razi Mousavi aimed to cut off the supply chains and hinder the great achievements made by the Axis of Resistance in supporting Gaza.
One of the pillars of the Axis of Resistance, who dedicated his life to serving people and defending their rights. He left a great impact on the souls of those who knew him. Participants remembered him as a generous, humble, and kind-hearted man. With profound grief and resolute determination to seek justice, they expressed their unwavering confidence that Iran would retaliate against the Israeli vicious crime. Syrians and Iranians share the same grief today, along with all fighters of the resistance front, as martyr Sayed Razi Mousavi was not only a military advisor who defended Syria, but also an icon of humanity and heroism. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
With Christmas celebrations in Al-Quds and Bethlehem cancelled, the Christian Palestinians residing in Lebanon also have no reason to be joyous. Mass Christmas services have transformed into prayers of mourning. Nahida and Samar Antoun were killed by Israeli sniper fire in Gaza. They were killed as they took refuge in a monastery.
They were killed by Israeli sniper fire, and what we heard from the Pope is not true. It was not by mistake. No one is killed in Gaza by mistake. This is a Zionist policy, and they purposely kill everyone, especially the children and every Arab, no matter what their religion, because we are a thorn in their throat. But we will remain, and they will leave.
They started shelling the churches just like they shelled the mosques. We were first confident that when they go to the church, they will be safe. But sniper fire hit them in the heart of the church. So there is no safe haven in Gaza. We are not celebrating this year just like Al-Quds. We are mourning all of Palestine's martyrs, not only our relatives.
Palestinian Christians in Lebanon stress that the Israeli regime does not differentiate between Muslims or Christians, since they are all with the resistance.
We salute the resistance in Gaza, Lebanon, Yemen, Iraq, and Syria, and we tell them not to stop. These racist Zionists are even worse than the Nazis. What they are doing is more heinous than what the Nazis did. If the Arabs want to forsake Al-Quds, fine. We are the ones who will liberate it with the efforts of our heroic resistance inside Palestine, and victory is very near.
Despite the sadness in the hearts of the grown-ups, they are attempting to put a smile on the faces of the children who also remember Gaza.
We're giving these gifts to the children of this camp, since it's not their crime that the Zionist occupation is killing children in Palestine. We want to give them some joy, as we have been doing for the last 5 years.
We do not feel there is a holiday, but we're trying to put some happiness in the hearts of children here while we remember that our children in Palestine are being killed every day. The Israelis do not differentiate between Muslim and Christian. It's a monster that was planted on our land, and it kills all people alike.
With tens of thousands already killed by the Israeli regime in Palestine, people at churches in Lebanon remember the oppressed people of Palestine and pray, may Christ be with them. For Palestinian Christians in Lebanon, this Christmas is an occasion to mourn rather than celebrate, as they remember their kin who were martyred in Gaza. Their biggest wish of the year is that they may one day celebrate Christmas in their churches as they come back home to a free Palestine. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The Iranian Defense Ministry spokesman has warned that Israel will have to pay the price for assassinating Iran's senior military advisor in Syria, General Seyed Reza Mousavi. Brigadier General Reza Talaynik noted the revenge against Israel will be fulfilled at the proper time and place. Speaking at the press conference on Tuesday, the spokesman said the Zionist regime's move to assassinate Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Brigadier General Mousavi in Damascus, reveals the terrorist nature of Israel. He added that the murder is a clear violation of Syria's sovereignty.
This crime definitely deserves punishment. The Israelis must pay the price for their recent terrorist actions. Iran will give a smart and a strong response to the Israeli strike at the appropriate time and place, and in such a way that the Zionist regime's purposes in carrying out these attacks won't be fulfilled.
Brigadier General Seyed Reza Mousavi was assassinated in a missile strike on a neighborhood in Damascus. He was in charge of the resistance front's logistics in Syria. Mousavi was also comrade of IRGC's late commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, who was assassinated in a U.S. drone attack near Baghdad International Airport in 2020. The IRGC strongly condemned Mousavi's assassination, saying the occupying Israeli regime will pay for this crime.
The developments in the past 4 years following the assassination of General Soleimani show that our enemies, especially the United States, have obtained opposite results from such acts of terrorism. Over the past 4 years, the ideals and patterns of resistance grew in the region and even in the world. Contrary to the terrorist goal of the United States, the resistance front has gained more power than before. The most important issue in the region and the world is still the genocide in Gaza, and the failure and defeat of the Zionists has been revealed to the world, and the regime is going through a dark period.
Experts believe Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps is revered in West Asia for its key role in helping the Iraqi and Syrian armies eliminate the Daesh terror group. And now Israel has once again demonstrated its hostility toward the IRGC and its counter-terrorism campaign by assassinating one of its senior military advisors in Syria. Iranian officials believe that the recent Israeli crimes in the region, such as the Gaza War or the assassination of the Iranian commander in Syria, shows the continued weakness and failure of the Tel Aviv regime, which leads Israel to collapse and complete destruction. Saman Kujur, Tehran.
On October 7th, the Israeli regime launched brutal bombardment of the Gaza Strip, killing and maiming tens of thousands of innocent civilians. Palestinian journalists and media workers were no exception. The Israeli regime has so far killed more than 100 Palestinian journalists as well as dozens of their family members. According to Reporters Without Borders, Palestinian journalists have no safe refuge and no way of leaving the blockaded territory.
Every day, Zionist forces target journalists in Gaza, and if they cannot kill them, they kill their family members. The Zionist regime has killed scores of our colleagues along with their families. Tel Aviv wants to silence us and prevent us from exposing Israeli war crimes.
Over the course of the Israeli onslaught, dozens of Gazan journalists have also been reported missing, detained, or injured. Israeli forces have also targeted their media offices and homes.
My message to the international community is that we here, as a journalist, we didn't feel that we are safe. We are targeted, and every time we can be bombed with the Israeli occupation forces. So my message is that we have to be saved. We are doing our work. We are only covering the acts that Israel made here in the Gaza Strip. So we are trying to get this message to the world.
Experts have dubbed the Israeli aggression since October 7th as the deadliest period for journalists covering military conflicts in more than three decades.
We were displaced from the Tel al-Hawa neighborhood in Gaza City to the house of our friend, the journalist Adel Zorob, in Rafah. He hosted us for 70 days, and a few days ago, my family was sleeping in the room close to his room, and an Israeli airstrike killed him along with several members of his family and my family.
Reporters Without Borders has described the Gaza Strip as the graveyard of journalists.
Journalists in Gaza have been at the forefront of the campaign to expose Israeli crimes against innocent civilians. Experts say Palestinian journalists are paying the price for the international apathy toward Israeli war crimes. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
For the first time in living memory, Christmas festivities have been cancelled in the occupied territories. No celebrations will be held in mourning and honor of thousands of Palestinians killed in the Gaza Strip because of the Israeli genocidal war. The head of the Greek Orthodox Church in Ramallah told me that only prayers and religious rituals dedicated to the people of Gaza would be performed with hopes for the Israeli war to come to an end.
It's a big crime what's going on in the Gaza Strip. How could we celebrate? There is a part of us, part of our Palestinian people are crying, are hungry, are thirsty, and are sleeping in tents and in streets. This forced displacement of Palestinian families is unacceptable. The Palestinian Christians refuse to leave Gaza. They remain there steadfast, defending their homeland and their churches, as they are part of the Palestinian people.
Christian Palestinian families came to the church to pray, gripped with helplessness and pain amid Israel's war on Gaza. They say they are unable to celebrate while Palestinians in Gaza are suffering, while Christian Palestinians were being killed and churches destroyed.
All churches in Ramallah had been agreed upon not to celebrate Christmas this year because of the war in Gaza. There are Christians and there are churches, and the third most old church in the world present in Gaza had been bombed by the Israeli military. That's really crucial and that's really bad.
We are unable to celebrate this year. We decided there will be no festive lights and Christmas tree as usual to mark the holiday, while all our people in Gaza are being killed. I watch the news and I see the children are either killed or they are homeless in the cold and under the heavy rain. It's heartbreaking.
Meanwhile, in the supposed birthplace of Jesus Christ, Bethlehem, in the south of the occupied West Bank, instead of the huge decorated Christmas tree, an artwork called Nativity Under the Rubble in Manger Square was put up, representing only darkness and sadness. Christmas is not the same in the occupied territory that is grieving for Gaza this year. No celebrations will be held in the occupied territories that Christians all over the world consider as a holy land. But they forget it's occupied and that Palestinian Christians there in Gaza are being killed by the Israeli occupation forces. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Mom.
Marching for Our Martyrs and Palestine was the name of the rally organized by the IHH, a humanitarian relief foundation in Turkey. Speaking in Istanbul, the IHH General President Bülent Yıldırım urged Egypt to open the Rafah border crossing for humanitarian aid to enter Gaza and for the wounded to get out of the besieged strip for treatment.
We came here today to denounce Israeli occupation crimes against humanity in Gaza. We are here to defend innocent men, women and children who are under brutal bombardment every day. As you can see, hundreds took to the streets in Istanbul and Ankara to denounce Israel's brutal attacks.
Elderly men, women and children, people from all walks of life, marched the streets of Istanbul chanting anti-occupation slogans. Demonstrators said what is happening in Gaza is a genocide, calling on the whole world to stand against this criminal act and to call for a ceasefire.
We came here to show the world that we are standing against Zionism, we are against the killing of innocent civilians, against genocides and ethnic cleansing.
Slogans such as Criminal Israel and Free Palestine were chanted by angry protesters who say one day the land will be liberated from the Israeli occupation.
We are here to show the world our stance from what's happening in Gaza today. More than 2 months and the world is silent. We will not be silent. We are here to let the whole world hear our voice. We will forever say Israel is a terrorist state.
Pro-Palestinian rallies have been taking place around the world since the Israeli-US genocide in Gaza started on October 7. Demonstrators here say they will continue their protests and demonstrations until a ceasefire is reached. They say they will never leave their brothers in Gaza alone. Rahşan Saglam, Istanbul.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to Arabic English Radio. I am Bita, and once again, I have the opportunity to be at your service. But today, in the program of Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And as you know, our Prophet is the guidance of all universe. And, you know, he didn't speak or advocate the cause of some particular race or ethnic group, but stood up for all humanity irrespective of race, color, class, language, or geographical barriers. The message he preached was universal in transgressing all obstacles, whether artificial or otherwise. A message so complete and comprehensive that it not only revolutionized the era in which it was proclaimed, but even today, its timeless beauty has lost none of the original charm and continues its profound appeal to the human intellect. In this episode, I'm going to talk more about the lifestyle, the manner, the preachings, and all of the things that we can learn from the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And just consider all these episodes as some triggers for you in everyday life, some reminders that tell you there is something more important in daily life, there is something more important in this world and the earth that we are living on. So, what was the unique message and who was the messenger? Is it capable of solving the modern world's myriad problem, or will it cater to the complicated aspects, characteristics, and needs of human beings, especially those of, you know, contemporary man? Does it provide political or social answers? Can it stimulate the intellect for scientific and technical discoveries? And how about morals and spiritual aspects? Did the messenger set any worthy example by practicing what he preached, or was he just one of those fanciful visionaries? These are the questions that may pop on your mind. Just stay tuned with me, dear listeners. We're going to go for a short break.
يا نبي سلام عليك، يا رسول سلام عليك، يا حبيب سلام عليك، صلوات الله عليك. يا نبي سلام عليك، يا رسول سلام عليك، يا حبيب سلام عليك، صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. We're going to learn so many things here together. So, as I mentioned so many questions in the last part of our episode, if the principles of this immortal message are sincerely observed, and if we're ready to tread the footsteps of the fantastic mind, not only does it guarantee us a, you know, harmonious coexistence in this earth, but also a blissful life in the hereafter. You know, the moment a modern man is ready to cast aside his bunkered lenses of prejudice and vain pride, he will understand that the eternal truth called Islam and the final prophet named Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, were not something special or essential to the Arabia of the 14 centuries ago, but are capable of remarkably solving the complex issues of our era, the space age. Which is really touching, just having a message for 14 centuries, still we are not even aware of all aspects of that message, let alone telling that this is not enough for us. Islam is derivative of the word salam, or which means peace, and literally means submission. Submission to not accept the one and only Allah, who designed this vast universe shaped to human race as the most excellent form of life, and moreover, actually endowed them the power of intellect and will. Wonderful, indeed wonderful. It is something that you have to ponder and think on over and over, and it takes a lot of time to think of all the aspects of our creation and our guidance, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. Because this actually unique submission frees mankind from all other forms of submission to idols, objects, ideas, and the supposedly mysterious powers of nature. So, as it is quite clear, Islam wasn't just some spontaneous burst or mere jandi burning sands of Arabia. In fact, it marks the, you know, culmination and perfection of all previous divine messages ever revealed. And to carry out the great task of proclaiming his final message, the Almighty chose Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, as the last prophet who actually gave us the message which lasts more than 14 centuries and even more. When the Quran describes him as the noblest exemplar for the human race, including generations to come, it becomes all the more obvious that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, was something extraordinary. And, you know, he was endowed with all fine qualities, such as patience, courage, wisdom, generosity, intelligence, love. And, you know, that if I want to actually mention all of the good qualities of this great man of all history, then it's gonna take an eternity. The foundation in its endeavors to enlighten mankind, the eternal truth of Islam, is pleased to present actually this episode for you on so many aspects of his life and so many aspects of actually the teachings and preachers that he has for us. We're going to go for a short break, then we're going to come back. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
Oh,
Mahdi, last part of our episode for the program, like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, I'm going to talk more about the state of the world before Islam, which is one of the miraculous aspects of this guidance of all time that we have to focus on and we have to think on. So when Almighty Allah sent his last and greatest prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, mankind was immersed in a state of degeneration. The messages of the past prophets had been distorted and ignored, and civilization was in the decline, and humanity had somehow, on its end, okay? And everything was on an edge of darkness, full of disbelief, oppression, and corruption everywhere. So the whole world presented the gloomiest picture ever of human history. And hence, the Quran terming this chaotic state of affairs as ignorance, or the time that you are ignoring the facts and the knowledge and the truth of the real world. Consequently, it is incorrect to view Jahliya as something of the remote past, for it is quite clear from the Quran terminology that any people rejecting divine messengers, turning a deaf ear to the Almighty's revelation and overcome with carnal desire can actually aptly be termed an ignorant. That will always be with every human being who is trying not to actually accept the divine messages from the messenger Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. So I think we have to end our episode here and wait for more episodes in this program. You can check more episodes on the website parsidi.ir, page Call of Islam. And that was all the time I had for today's episode. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Britain, experts are saying increasing numbers of people are turning to a growing black market for food to supplement their diets as prices go sky high. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mirror has covered this story and tells us more. Millions of Britons face a stressful Christmas as cost of living pressures force them to cut back on presents, food and heating. Analysis by Office for National Statistics, ONS data found that 1.1 million households with single mothers were forced to use less gas or electricity in their homes, while 1.4 million are cutting back on food and other essentials. The data shows lone parent households are among the hardest hit by the cost of living crisis, with savings 20 times smaller than the UK average. Of the 2.5 million single-parent households in the United Kingdom, the overwhelming majority, 84%, are women-led. Labour's Annalisa Dodd said many single mums were left paying the price for Tory economic chaos this Christmas. The Shadow Women and Equality Secretary, Annalisa Dodds, told the Sunday Mirror, "Christmas is a time to enjoy being with your family, but many single mums this year will be nervously eyeing the thermostat and having to make some very tough decisions over presents, food and heating. That is the cost of the Conservatives' economic chaos, higher bills to pay, more anxiety for parents and more people who just can't make ends meet." The Office of National Statistics figures found that three-quarters or 74% of lone parent households are finding it somewhat difficult or very difficult to pay their energy bills, with a fifth behind on their bills. Half of single parents, or 49%, reported having relied on credit or borrowing more than a year ago, twice the rate for the whole of Britain's population, which is 25%. One in four lone parent households reported having run out of food and being unable to afford more, five times the number for the UK population as a whole. Women are more than £1,200 a year worse off on average than when the Tories came to power in 2010, with slow progress made to close the gender pay gap. Separate data from the Office of National Statistics last month revealed a 7.7% gap between the full-time earnings of British men and women, a rise of 0.1 percentage point compared to last year. Victoria Benson, the chief executive of Gingerbread, the charity for single-parent families, said, "Single parents are brilliant at budgeting. They have to be, but they're not miracle workers, and many simply can't afford any extras at Christmas. Years of austerity followed by COVID pandemic and now the ongoing cost of living crisis has pushed them beyond their financial limit." Victoria Benson added, "For too many, it has gone past choosing between heating and eating. We know single-parent families are going without both food and warmth, as they simply cannot make ends meet. We need to see policies that support single-parent families, including affordable childcare, a reformed child maintenance system, and an end to cruel penalties like the two-child limit. Otherwise, we will see a two-tier society with single parents firmly at the bottom." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. Experts are saying increasing numbers of people are turning to a growing black market for food to supplement their diets as prices rocket. Meat, cheese and confectionery are among the items being stolen in large quantities from shops and lorries in order to be sold to people hit by the cost of living crisis. With food prices rising, figures in policing, retail and academia said action was needed to stop people exploiting the rising demand for stolen food. According to the British Retail Consortium's estimate, retailers are reporting a record year for shoplifting, costing the industry £1 billion this year. Home Office data shows the crime has reached the highest level since records began, whilst the proportion of shoplifting incidents that resulted in a charge has fallen. Andrew Goodacre, the chief executive of the British Independent Retailers Association, said the cost of living crisis had made people think of alternative ways of sourcing items that are essential to them. He said shops that had not faced shoplifting in the past were reporting thieves clear whole shelves in seconds. He said, "I think that's because the black market has got so much bigger." Professor Emmeline Taylor, a criminologist and shoplifting expert at City University in London, agreed. She said, Facing a cost of living crisis, many consumers are more willing to turn a blind eye to stolen food. Professor Emmeline Taylor added, "I don't think hard-working people who are now finding themselves in poverty are suddenly turning into criminals overnight. I think it's more complicated than that. A lot of people are more willing to buy stolen goods than to actually shoplift themselves because they're one step removed from it." Professor Taylor said people told themselves it was a victimless crime, but theft was built into the business models of the big retailers, that supermarkets were the real criminals for raising prices, or that shops were ripping off farmers or their own staff. She said this was known as neutralization, essentially moral justifications that people conjure up to make themselves feel better when they're doing something wrong. She added, another technique of neutralization would be, well, how was I supposed to know it's stolen? And that's much more palatable for somebody than knowing full well themselves that they did steal something. So that's where I think the cost of living crisis is creating the demand for stolen goods. Wendy Chamberlain, a former police officer turned Liberal Democrat MP who chairs the all-party parliamentary group for eliminating food banks, said, "It was not surprising that people were obtaining food through criminal means." She said important nutritional foods had essentially rocketed in price and that food poverty could be particularly acute this time of the year, with food banks providing only essentials that were generally not particularly attractive or nutritional. Wendy Chamberlain added, when money is tight, when they've spent a long time saying no to other family members, the opportunity to buy something a bit more premium and high-end with ask no questions and off the back of a lorry, as it were, is appealing. She pointed out how when universal credit claimants were given a £20 uplift in their payments during the pandemic, food bank usage dropped. During this time, crime statistics show shoplifting also fell. She said one way of reducing the market for stolen goods was for the Department for Work and Pensions to urgently tackle the backlog that was causing people to miss out on crucial cost of living payments.
Seven damage pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Islam is a religion, is meant to serve the purpose of allowing a human being to reach perfection. The noble prophet, Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, was sent as the greatest of exemplars and examples of what a human being can become. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again out of His absolute mercy, allowed for other individuals from the family of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the 12 Imams, according to the Shi'i school of thought, as an added example of what a Insanul Kamil, or a perfect human being, is. So this is the ideal, This is where Muslims and Islam should be. It should be at the peak. It should be, you know, at the forefront of everything. Unfortunately, there are certain events and occurrences that have happened in the history of Islam, in the history of the world, that obviously have not allowed this to occur. Or it, if it has occurred, it has not occurred in a manner it should have, and so on and so forth. But the book that we would like to introduce today is a book that deals with the human being and, you know, where this human being should go, what this human being should aim for, and so on and so forth. That what is insan, what is a human being, and where should this human being go, what is the objective of this human being, and so on and so forth. So inshallah, we ask you to please stay tuned to our program, where we'll introduce this book in our next segment, inshallah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled The Human Being and His Destiny. This is an English translation of the book Insan wa Sarnavish that was a collection of the speeches of the great martyr Shaheed Murtada Mutahhari, rahmatullah alayhi, may Allah's mercy be upon him. This book was translated by Muhammad Ashraf Shuja and was published in the year 2004 in the city of Qom, the Islamic Republic of Iran. It was published by the publication of International Center for Islamic Studies, or the International Center for Islamic Studies. So this book, as I mentioned previously, deals with insan, deals with man, and, you know, the destiny that man should aim for. So this book is obviously then set up into certain sections. Certain philosophical and theological questions are answered in this book, dealing with man, dealing with the act of man, dealing with the objective of man, dealing with the aspects of man, dealing with the reality that man has to deal with, the world that man lives in, and so on and so forth. For example, the first chapter is called The Glory and Decline of Muslims. Another chapter that is important for us to pay attention to, especially with regards to one of the historical debates that occurred within the Islamic world, is the concept of free will and predestination, which affects the human being directly, our acts, our own, and so on and so forth. So one of the chapters here is the contradictions that are in the school of the Qadarite, or those who believe that we have no free will and it is absolute predestination. Another important chapter is the meaning of Qadha and Qadar. What do we mean by these two terms? Any destiny and decree, and so on and so forth. And coming down, for example, into other, again, as we said, this is a collection of speeches, so there may not be a coherent order of the particular speeches. But these are some of the titles that are mentioned here. For example, another one here is, could Allah's knowledge be wrong in terms of the concept of bada? A bada is not something that's very easy to translate into English, but it's a certain thing that we as individuals felt that a certain thing should occur because of the effects and causes that we see around us, but because we are unaware of something else behind the scenes, something else occurs, and we say this is bada. Does this entail a change in Allah's decree, in Allah's knowledge? This is one of the important theological questions that this book will answer. And so on and so forth. So as we can see, this book deals with mainly insan, predestiny, free will. What are the consequences of these things? The objectives of man is to reach perfection. If the objective of man is to reach perfection, he has to obviously have free will in order to do so, and so on and so forth. This is what the discussion is all about, inshallah. So in our next segment, we will be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners today is titled Human Being and His Destiny. It is a book that was originally a collection of the Persian speeches of the martyr Shahid Murtada Mutahri and translated into English by Brother Shuja and published in the year 2004. So we will read from the chapter that is titled Human Distinction. Human actions are among the events that have no definite and irrevocable destiny. They depend on a multitude of causes, including man's own will and choice. All the possibilities that exist in the case of inorganic materials, plants, and the instinctive acts of animals are valid in the case of man also. In addition, he has intellect, will, and the power of choice. Man, for his own reasons and of his own will, can abstain from doing a thing that is fully compatible with his natural and animal instinct. Similarly, without being compelled by any external forces, he can do a thing which is totally against his nature, if he thinks that it is in his best interest. Man, like animals, is influenced by his instinctive motives and emotional desires, but he is not tied to them. Even in the presence of all the factors that compel an animal to act instinctively, man is free to use his free will and to decide whether he should or should not take a particular action. His performance of an act depends on his power of discrimination, knowledge, and will. That is why man influences his destiny as a free agent. He is always at liberty to do or not to do a thing. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to truly understand our nature and what He wants from us, and then to choose that particular path that will take us towards the ultimate objective of becoming the Insan al-Kamil, or that particular Khalifatullah, or the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.